I would discourage the use of handphones in the meeting. But this morning, I'm going to be very special. I'm going to give permission to all those who have handphones and who can have access to internet to, well, use a phone, because all my notes are found there, and if you want to access it, you can do so now. This is for those who are younger and who can have access to modern technology. Why do I do this? Because today's study is so comprehensive and so wide that I will not refer to the notes in my slides. The detailed notes, about 5 to 6 pages of them, are found on my website. So you can access them and whenever you are able to do so. And even now, you can do so. I give you full permission. With that, let me start. We are going to deal with this topic of the confirmation of the covenants. Actually, I should deal with this when I finished my series on the future in the past. A few months ago that I did over here. And when you had about to finish your studies on all things future. Because there would be a good summary of what you had studied. So today, regard it as that day when you had just finished your studies and therefore you would still have many of the future events in your mind. And therefore, I would skip over many of the important details to concentrate primarily on the confirmation of the covenants. First, a quick recapitulation. What is a covenant? It comes from the Hebrew word peretz, and it means to cut a covenant, to cut. So it is the cutting of a contract between two parties. And we need to look at the nature or the character of these covenants. We should look at the parties concerned. We should look at the character, what it's all about, the contents of a covenant, and the confirmation or guarantee that this covenant will be fulfilled. With this, we shall deal with the 4 unconditional covenants between God and Israel. Second question that I want to ask: should God be making any promises or covenants to guarantee them? Now, why should God make covenants with man? Primarily, no, because we should know that He is God, He cannot lie. His words are yea and amen. And because of this, then whatever He says must pass. The Bible says clearly, His promises, the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him, amen. And therefore, we should just trust Him for all that He says. But you know, sometimes we as human beings, we need assurance. Assurance that what He says is true or are true. I still remember when I was a small boy, and I'm sure many of my peers would remember the same. If somebody had come up to you and say this and this and this and this, and you doubt whether he was telling you the truth or not, and you say to him, swear, swear, true or not, swear, you swear or not. And therefore, God, to be gracious to us, He condescended to swear so that we could trust Him more. That's why we read in Hebrews 9, 16 and 18, He gave us 2 immutable challenges. He said, look, I'm God. Whatever I speak is yea and amen. Believe me, for 1. For 2, because you need assurance, I will now swear to you. So in a covenant, God not only speaks what he wants to tell us, what he wants to promise us, but also what he wants to assure us, and he swears that what he says he will do. Third question we want to ask, why then concentrate our study on the covenants with Israel when they have little to do with us, the church? This morning, I read in the papers that our former Prime Minister faulted Israel for being a state that caused the terrorism that had come about, and especially on Friday the 13th in France, where we have read of many people who have been martyred by the radicals. Now, is Israel to be blamed? That's why we need to check on Israel to see how we relate to Israel at this present time. Number one, the covenants have eschatological implications that ensure the inspiration of scriptures. We study the covenants because we can be sure of what the scriptures say. And the scriptures say a lot about our salvation, about our destiny, about things future that will come to pass. And if we can prove that those things that have been said, which were supposed to be in the future, but to us now are past, but have been fulfilled, then we should know that these things which have been fulfilled will also testify to those things which have not been fulfilled yet, that they will be fulfilled. And therefore, we find that these covenants have eschatological implications for the future. Secondly, they challenge our current assistance and comprehension of circumstances encompassing Israel. We need to look at Israel. And when we see what happens in Israel, then we know that certain things that are going to happen to us before happen to Israel will come to pass. Then we need to take care of how we live our lives. And that's why it's important that we need to look at Israel in this present generation. We are fortunate that we are now at a time in the future of things that were said much, much earlier, so that we now can look back and we can see many of the things that have been prophesied as having been fulfilled. Therefore, those things which are not yet fulfilled, which are in the same covenant, will be fulfilled because of the fact that those in the past have been fulfilled. Third, they therefore confirm the future in the past. As we have already studied the Feast of the Lord, how God had fulfilled his program for the world and also for Israel in particular. Therefore, we need to study the confirmation of the covenants. We will not go into the covenants in detail. The notes are in my website, but we shall study especially the confirmation aspect of the covenant. Now, very quickly, today there's a bit of contention with regard to the covenants. There are in the Christian circle today different opinions about the covenants. For example, there are those who believe in the theological covenants. The theological covenants are mentioned as the covenant of redemption, the covenant of works, and the covenant of grace. The covenant of redemption speaks of God giving us salvation, the Son offering himself to be the sacrifice for us, the Holy Spirit applying and executing God's plans so that when we believe in the Lord, we have salvation. Redemption, as we see in Titus 1:2, Hebrews 13:20. The covenant of works would have its origin in Eden, where God did say to man, "Do this and obey, and you will have blessing. And man, of course, failed. We cannot be saved by works. And the covenant of grace is where God stepped in order to save men, because men cannot be saved by works, but by grace. And so we find that there is this threefold part in this theological covenant. Now, unfortunately, this word covenant is not found in Scripture with regard to these three aspects of the covenant. Right, then there are also the biblical covenants. The biblical covenants will refer to the covenants that are actually mentioned as covenants in the Scriptures. Now, there are first two general covenants made with men. The first one, like the covenant of works originating in Eden, has no mention of the word covenant per se. So we just leave it out. Second one is the Noahic covenant. Now, perhaps by looking at the Noahic covenant, we will have an idea what covenants are as we go on. It was first mentioned, the word covenant was first mentioned with regard to God's revelation of what he would do in the future for Noah and his sons and all flesh. So we find the parties involved in the covenant. They were God on one hand, and Noah and his sons and all creation on the other hand. Then we have the provisions. God promised in that covenant that he will not destroy the earth by flood anymore. But of course, we know in 2 Peter chapter 3 that he will destroy the world by fire later on. Then, how long would that covenant last? The covenant was for everlasting. We find that in 9, 12 and 16 of Genesis, where it's mentioned that this covenant between God and Noah was for the perpetual generations, eternal, everlasting. That's the word used. And therefore, because this covenant is everlasting, eternal, we expect that covenant to be until the end. And when will the end be? The end will be, of course, when the earth will be burnt up by fire, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And so, what is the confirmation? The confirmation is a rainbow. And today, if we see a rainbow, we are constantly reminded of the fact that God has promised he will never, never destroy the world by flood anymore, no matter how bad the flood will be in Kelantan or in the Karak Highway as recently or wherever it may be. The point is, God will not destroy the world by flood anymore, but he will destroy it by fire. Right, there are five major covenants made with the nation of Israel. Just now were covenants in general. Now, what were the five covenants? The five covenants we have already studied in our series of studies here, All Things Future, would be the conditional covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Now, very quickly, to give you a difference, an idea of the difference between conditional and unconditional covenants. Conditional covenant means that that covenant would have a condition. And it is so with the Mosaic covenant, when God made a covenant between Moses and the people of Israel. It would be a bilateral covenant. What is meant by bilateral? It means I do this, you do this. Both parties are involved. That will be the condition. And the provisions will be, if you will obey and keep my commandments, then I shall bless you. This bilateral, two parties must fulfill the conditions. And so that was when God gave the Ten Commandments. And God said, if you obey the Ten Commandments, then I shall bless you. But if you do not, then you will not be blessed. You, and how long will this covenant last? As long as you obey. And if you disobey, then the covenant is annulled. Then, that's why when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, they disobeyed the greatest condition in the covenant. And from that time forth, the Mosaic covenant had been annulled. No more. Put aside. Because the people of Israel had failed. Hence, note the conditions. Blessing if you obey. Cursing if disobey. All the notes are in my notes. The confirmation is, at the end of it all, when this covenant was revealed to Israel, they said, oh yes, we will obey, we will do. In that case, God told Moses to bring forth a peace offering and a burnt offering, and then the blood that was shed was put in the basin, and half the blood was put in, was sprinkled upon the altar, and the other half, what happened? Yes. The other half was then sprinkled upon the people. So that was a confirmation that the two parties had agreed upon the condition. If they obey, then they will be a peculiar people unto God. If they disobey, then they will be cursed. And that's what happened to them when they disobeyed. So the Mosaic law was an unconditional covenant. Right. Now we come on to the unconditional covenants between God and Israel, where there was no condition. A conditional covenant has a condition. It's bilateral, where two parties are to fulfill the condition, and they are literal. They are not to be spiritualized. An unconditional covenant is one unilateral, in other words, only one person makes the conditions, the others is not obliged to keep any conditions. Literal, it is not to be spiritualized. Eternal, it will last until the end of the earth, and it is made with Israel. What about Gentiles? Did God make any covenant with Gentiles? No. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we are told that we are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel without promise and without covenants. So the four unconditional covenants, what are they? The Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. Four. Let's go on to the first one, the Abrahamic covenant. Now all these things that I've said are all found in the scriptures. The references are all there. I have no time to turn to the references. That's why you need to look at the notes. The Abrahamic covenant is the essential covenant of the four. It is foundation. It is the foundation of all the other unconditional covenants. And it has eschatological challenges, meaning that it looked forward to the future. The covenant was made not to just to fulfill the times of Israel, but beyond that, to the very future. For example, the essence of the Abrahamic covenant covers the land, the seed, the kingdom, and blessing. These are the essential promises made in the Abrahamic covenant. God promises Israel a land. God promises Israel a seed. God promises Israel a kingdom. And God promises Israel blessing for the whole nation. Therefore, the Abrahamic covenant is very basic. And these conditions of the land, the seed, the kingdom, and blessing are repeated, enlarged, and amplified later on in the other three unconditional covenants. In the Palestinian covenant, which concerns the land, in the Davidic covenant, which considers the seed and the kingdom, and the new covenant, which promises the blessings that will fall upon the people of Israel. Let's look at the parties concerned in the Abrahamic covenant. Very quickly, because all these details you already know by heart. Between two parties, God and Abraham and his seed, all those descendants after him. The character of the covenant is literal. How do I know it's literal? In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham told God, how do I know that you will keep this covenant, that it is real? And then God gave his confirmation. But let's look at it first. Genesis 15, 18, 21. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, river of Egypt was literal at that time. It was there. River Euphrates was there. So, and all the other countries connected between the two rivers were there. And therefore, there are literal promises. The land that was given to Israel was literal and not to be spiritualized. This was the promised land. Israel has never occupied the promised land. They have occupied just a small little place. In this part here, Israel. This was the land that was promised them between the great river of Egypt and river Euphrates. Here, as Israel needs to occupy that land. Whatever happens, the Lord has promised it. How and when, we shall find out as we go on. Because the covenant is unconditional. God says, I will, I shall. 7 times in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. I will, I shall. He doesn't say if. That is conditional. It is unilateral. I will do it. I will do it. 3 occurrences. The contents, the nature of the covenant, I shall leave you to study on the notes. The confirmation. This is very important. Now, God has promised in the Abrahamic covenant a seed, a kingdom, a land, and blessing. God must confirm that Israel must have all this. And that's why in Genesis 15, Abraham asked, how do I know that all these things will come to me? God says, and God orders him to take certain animals. Genesis 15, 7 to 12, take certain animals. He says there, and it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Let me tell you what happened. God told Moses, told Abraham, take these animals, cut them into two, and then put the two halves on either side, except for the birds. Then, in the middle of night, Abraham was still lying there, that he saw in that vision a smoking pot and a torch coming through. Now, what would that mean? To us, it means nothing. But in the culture of Abraham, he would understand everything. From Jeremiah chapter 34, 18, that was a way by which, like we Chinese in Malaysia would do, if we want somebody to say that what he says is true, then we will take him to the temple and we will ask him to cut a cockerel, a white cockerel, before the altar. So, that's what happened. Abraham was told to cut these animals into two, and they were to lie the two parts of the animals on two parts or on two sides. And then at night, when there was complete darkness, there was the smoking pot and the torch coming through to confirm that all that God had promised with regard to the land, with regard to the seed, with regard to the kingdom, with regard to the blessing, all will be fulfilled. How do I know it's unilateral? Abraham was not involved. He was asleep. Or like this, he was lying down. He was not there. He saw. And the symbols there represented the Lord God walking through to confirm his covenant. Now, I had time, I would have read Genesis 15, 1-21, because it's a tremendous chapter to confirm, but I have no time. Now, let me tell you this. In Genesis 15, God also said, apart from this confirmation, that Israel would be captive for 400 years in a foreign land. Now, that was before it happened. And it actually happened when Israel was captured and was slaves in Egypt for 430 years, a round number. And so we see that if what God had said in connection with the confirmation of the covenant had come to pass with regard to Israel being captive in Egypt for 400 years, why not? Why not the other parts of the covenant be also fulfilled with regard to the kingdom, the sea, the blessing, the land? All must be fulfilled. First, confirmation, then a night ceremony. Second confirmation, a name change. Genesis 17:15. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, father of a multitude. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Today, do we still know Abraham as Abraham or Abram? Definitely Abraham. And as long as we refer to Abraham as Abraham, that covenant is confirmed. A national circumcision. Genesis 17, 10 and 13. God demanded that the nation of Israel, the males, must be circumcised. And today, we know that the Jews still circumcise their males. And as long as we see these three signs of confirmation, the Abrahamic covenant stays and whatever it promises. Right. The extension of its eschatology. Let us realize that the Abrahamic covenant did not only stop at the time of Abraham, but it would extend way far beyond our time and the time in the future. The ultimate seed. What was that seed that was promised? Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And here we see the inspiration of Scripture, that the Scripture is totally inspired. Even the grammar is important. That all the time while God was promising Abraham and his descendants, the seed was always used in singular, because it was looking forward to the future when Jesus was to be the seed to fulfill this Abrahamic covenant. But on the way, of course, there will be other seeds. The descendants of Abraham, who were they? They were the Jews. And the Lord said in 22:17, 32:12 of Genesis that the Jews would be as the sands on the seashore and the stars in the sky. That's why his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, a father of a multitude. And all those who are Christians will also be known as the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:29. Those who are of the seed of Abraham, those who are Jesus Christ, are also of the seed of Abraham. So there is the literal physical seed, Israel, and there is the spiritual seed with regard to the church. Right. So very quickly now, having set the tone for these covenants, we find that the Abrahamic covenant is the foundation. Then come the Palestinian covenant, which has to do with the land, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 10. Again, it is between God and Israel. I will give you this land. The character, it is unilateral and unconditional. I will, you shall. There are no conditions laid down. No matter what happens, I will do it. It is literal and eternal. God says, this land which your father stepped upon, I shall give you. It's literal land. And it's eternal. It will be until the time when the world comes to an end. And so we have the Palestinian covenant summarized in this way. Israel will occupy a land, it will become a nation. And then it will continue until the end of the earth. The confirmation that this land will really be theirs. All right. First, in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 60 and verse 62, the word everlasting is used. For a covenant to be everlasting, to be eternal, it must be true. And therefore, this is the confirmation that this land that belongs to Israel will be true. God guarantees the possession of the land, as we have found out just now. God will guard it from Israel's enemies. And that's why throughout the years, we find that while Israel was surrounded by enemy countries around, yet they have never been conquered. From 70 AD, they were without a land. 1948, they returned under the Treaty of Balfour. And up today, they have very unfriendly neighbors who will seek to throw, as Nasser, the president of Egypt said, throw Israel into River Nile. But instead, he fell into River Nile. So we find that God will guard his own people. God will give the nation a new heart, a conversion. God will forgive them for their past sins. They will have a new heart and a new spirit before they actually occupy the land. Hence, we find there is a need for a new covenant. The new covenant will enable them to do all this. Up to now, at this stage, if we look at Israel, we find that it is real, not practical, and not possible that Israel could ever occupy the promised land. But it will be when the new covenant is going to be signed. Right. Very quickly now, the Davidic covenant. God also promised David a covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16. In that Davidic covenant, again, it was between God and David. God making all the promises and David no condition to obey. The character, again, it is unilateral and unconditional. I will, I shall. 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 13. It is literal. The seed that will come from David, that God promised, will come from his own bowels, his own body. It's literal and not spiritual. It is eternal. The throne will be forever. Again, everlasting. The contents, it's very interesting to see the elements of the covenant, but we have no time. We just go now to one thing that I like to draw attention to in the elements in the covenant. God said, Solomon, who will be implementing the covenant as the next part of God's promise to David, will be chastised when he commits sin. In other words, while God makes the covenant unconditional, it does not mean that the other party can do anything it likes. The other party also will have to behave. And if they misbehave, God has the right to punish, but God will still keep to what he has promises in the covenant. And so we find the condition of so-called of this chastisement that was placed in the covenant. That if any of the seed of David should sin, then that seed would be punished, chastised. 2 Samuel 7, 14 and 15. Only David, in other words, only David's line could be king. And we find that later on, in that line of Solomon, there was one king that did not obey. And as a result, God cursed him in Jeremiah chapter 22, 24, 20, 30. What was the curse? None of the children of King Coniah or Jeconiah would be able to sit on the throne. God would not recognize it because of his sin. And as a result, they would pose a problem because Jesus was from Solomon's line and only Solomon's line could be king. And Jesus, if he were to come from Solomon's line and Solomon's line had been defiled, Jesus could not be king. Therefore, there must be a way out. And the way out was the virgin birth. Jesus was born of Mary. Mary was from the seed of the brother of Solomon. And being the brother of Solomon, he was the son of David. And therefore, Jesus, the son of Mary, was the son of David. And therefore, he had a right to occupy the throne. So that problem of being in the Solomon's line was overcome through the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see why it's so necessary that the Lord Jesus must be born of a virgin. So this will enable the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Prince of Peace that will reign over the earth when the new covenant comes into being. So the confirmation of this Davidic covenant, God's confirmation of the Davidic covenant that one day the seed, his seed, will reign over the nation of Israel and all over the world, thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. One, the covenant will be forever. Two, God has sworn. With regard to the Davidic covenant, God took an oath that it will be true in Psalm 132, 11, 89, 3 and 4. In fact, a study of Psalm 89 will show you how God will confirm the covenant. We have no time. And God challenged to anyone who dares to challenge God with regard to the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant are these as follows. One, the number of the stars in the skies. All this is found in Jeremiah 33, 22, 23, 25, 26. God challenges. Can you number the stars in the sky? If you can number the stars in the skies, then I will put aside Israel. I will cast away Israel. The sand on the seashore. Can you measure the sand on the seashore? If you can measure the sand on the seashore, I will cast aside Israel. The order of day and night. We know today, day follows night or night follows day, whatever it is. Can you change the order? If you can, I will cast aside Israel. The ordinance and orbits of the heavenly bodies and earth, they all travel and orbit round in definite circuits. Can you all change them? If you can, I'll put aside Israel. These are the very challenges to the confirmation of the Davidic covenant. God is so sure, and they will come to pass. God's conclusion, therefore, is if, then, if you can do it, then I will cast aside Israel. So, in the meanwhile, please, if you cannot do this, do not say that Israel has been cast aside. Do not say that Israel has been replaced by the church, because it is not true, it cannot be true, and it casts aspiration to God and his promises and his covenants. These conditions will lead to the fulfillment in future. The remnant Israel must be preserved and retained as a nation. These are the things we should be looking out for now. All right? Because these are the things that are promised in the Davidic covenant. Israel to be restored to the land for her inheritance and to have a national existence. part of it has already been fulfilled. Israel is now in the land. David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, must return to the earth bodily and literally in order to reign over David's covenanted kingdom. Jesus is coming soon when we see these things happening. A literal earthly kingdom must be constituted over which the returned Messiah must reign. And therefore, the kingdom must remain to become an eternal kingdom until the end of the earth. Very quickly now, 2 minutes, the new covenant. Again, is between two parties, God and Israel. Again, it is called a new covenant because it is in contrast to the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, which was a failure. The connection between the nation Israel and her restoration to the land. Now, Israel can only occupy the land and be the chief occupants of that land only when the new covenant is implemented, because they are still in the sin. They must be forgiven in order for them to keep the promise of the Davidic covenant. The new covenant will make it possible. So, the parties, now the character, it is unilateral and unconditional. It is literal. They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. Literal. It is eternal. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. The confirmation. It is everlasting. The elements are Israel will one day be regathered and will return to their land, and that has come about already. Israel will be one nation ruled by one king. Today they have no king, but the day will come when they will have a king. Israel will be renewed, no more idolatry inside them. They will be completely forgiven. Israel will dwell forever in the land after their return to the land. The covenant of peace will be reaffirmed to be everlasting. God will reveal himself to them, and God will say, "You are my people," and they will say, "You are my God." Israel to be recognized among the Gentiles as the one who will occupy central place in the kingdom. All this will happen during the time of the millennium, when Christ will reign on earth. So, conclusion. 4 of the 5 covenants with the nation of Israel are unilateral, unconditional, literal, and eternal. They determine 7 eschatological events in the future. They will become a nation forever, a land forever, a king. They will have a king forever. They will have a throne forever, they will have a kingdom forever, and they will have the new covenant to implement all this. And, of course, abiding blessings to last them all the time until eternity, so-called. So, who will make this all possible? Only Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham and the son of David. He will fulfill all these covenants. Seeing that all these things will come to pass, and that one day the earth will be burned up in fire, brethren, what kind of people ought we to be? Let us look at Israel now and follow what is developing Israel, and let us conduct ourselves, because the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is very soon. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the covenants that thou hast made with Israel, and also, Lord, with all of us here, that we need, O Lord, to be faithful and true to what thou hast said. And what thou hast said is true, yea and amen. And thou will bring to pass all that thou hast promised that thou would do. So we look forward to the time when all these things will come to pass. In the meanwhile, Lord, help us to know how to behave ourselves, to conduct ourselves, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in coming soon, we may be ready for him. Hear us, Lord, we do pray, as we commit ourselves to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.